We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
You can be seated. I want to just for a little bit teach here, and then we're going to maybe see what else God does. The team are going to help me. There's a whole bunch of things we got to do. But I actually was really just trying to figure out what would I share tonight briefly. If we can just give me just 15 minutes on the clock, that's all I'll need. And I just thought tonight I'd just talk to us for a little bit about the birds and COVID. The birds and COVID. And do you know birds can teach us things? Did you know that? And the very first bird mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis, and it's a raven. And so I thought, well, okay, there's a principle for those who like to study scripture of first mentions. And so the very first mention of a bird was a raven. I think we got a picture of a raven. I've got a friend who pastors a church in California. His name's Bobby Schuller. And Bobby tells me the story about when he pastored in the Crystal Cathedral. I don't know if you know this, but the Crystal Cathedral has 10,000 panes of glass with very dark caulking and gel, and ravens would pick at the gel, and the glass would literally fall out of the structure, which is not good news if you're sitting in the auditorium. Because if you've been to Crystal Cathedral, you thought of a pane of glass, except I'm told by Bobby, it was a very special kind of glass that was candy glass, and it would break and almost kind of like dissolve before it landed. I don't want to sit under that pane of glass and test that. How about you? And ravens may be perhaps the most intelligent animals on the planet, even smarter, people believe, than dolphins or monkeys. And the reason for it is they say that ravens are able to employ logic. I'll give you an example. When ravens see a food source and other ravens are around, do you know what they'll do? They'll actually play dead by the food source so that when the other ravens fly over, they see this raven that's playing dead. And they think whatever happened to that raven, it's dead. We're not going near the food source because something killed it. Then when all the other ravens would fly by, then that raven would stop playing dead and have the food all to himself. If ever I tried to play dead in my family with two brothers and two sisters, they would eat the food, I promise you. They would see rock climbers climbing toward their nest, so they would push rocks off, which is really dangerous to a rock climber, if you didn't know. And they were doing that to protect its nest. They could employ logic. They actually are known when fishermen on a lake with an ice and they drill the hole, ravens would actually fly to the ice hole and pull the line up to eat the bait, and to their surprise, every now and again, there was even a fish attached to it. These birds are smart. Matter of fact, they're actually famous for playing in the snow. There was a lot of stuff from scientists going, why do these ravens do this? And there's a lot of thought, well, maybe it's a means of cleansing and washing. But no, they just finally discovered they're just having fun. They just like playing in the snow. Matter of fact, they have teenage years in there, and their hormones go up and down for all the pastors with teenagers, and their stress levels go up and down, and then they become monogamous, a lot better than some Christians I know. And they're most famous for being mischievous. There's this guy called Bill. Bill had a raven, and he said this raven could talk better than parrots, and this raven would always get in his stuff and hide it, and it was always the same thing the raven took every time. He'd get in his wallet, and out of the wallet, he would take one thing, never different things. The raven took the same thing over and over. It was his driver's license. And poor old Bill goes, where is the raven hidden my driver's license? Can you imagine how intelligent a raven is, that he would find the same thing over and over again? And people today really don't think or notice ravens, because the truth is we live indoors. But people who lived in this more of an agricultural culture, in which scripture we're going to talk about in just a moment, they lived more outdoors and therefore interacted with nature a lot more than we do today. And of course, Alfred Hitchcock made a scary movie about ravens. Remember this movie here? It was a bit of a scary movie. And according to Greek mythology, the raven was the pet of Apollo. And the raven was white, And it was a white bird. Apollo, according to Greek mythology, had a white raven, and ravens were white. And Apollo suspected that his wife or his girlfriend was having an affair, so he sent his bird out to spy and bring back evidence if she was with another man. And the raven returned, and Apollo was so angry that he scorched the white bird with fierce fire, and then the bird is now black, which is where we get the Greek mythology that the raven is a symbol of a dark oracle. Who's ever heard this expression? Dark wings, dark news. You ever heard that expression? Or we get this idea that ravens are the announcement. When a raven arrives, it brings like a bad omen or a bad prophetic idea. There's an imagery that imagery crept into the Roman Empire. And I said all that to tell you what I'm about to tell you now. And, you know, in the Bible, actually, in the Hebrew Bible, Leviticus, it says the raven will be detestable to you. Now, what it's saying is the raven's detestable to eat. It's not saying the bird's detestable. It'd be a lot like me. I would be detestable to eat to you, I hope. And but did you know that Jesus used the raven? Look at this. In Luke, we've read this story many times, but in Luke, listen to how Jesus refers to it. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you'll wear." Jesus says, "Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Watch this. Consider the ravens." I never noticed that before. "They do not sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers grow, and they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." What a good imagery that is. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you in COVID? How much more will he take care of your church and your people? How much more will he take care of you? O ye of little faith, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, or do not worry about it. For the pagans run after such things, but your Father knows that you need them. Here's the verse, and it's so disconnected and so quoted out of context to what this story is. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I just want you, the last line is the key. Seek first the kingdom. And I want to say to pastors, if ever there's a message we need to teach people in COVID, is don't worry about all these things. But we got to teach people that we are first citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we're not to worry about the small stuff. We got to make sure if heaven is our first priority, it ties it all together. It's not just a blanket, don't worry, rah, rah, wrap it up. I'm alive, I'm well, I feel great. Instead, we're to make sure that we're to put the kingdom of God first. And the key here is that when things are going bad, it's easy to make a big mistake in life. Now, ravens, when Jesus said consider the ravens, ravens in the Bible is what's called a hyperlinked text. In other words, we're supposed to consider all the other times that the word raven is mentioned in Scripture. And consider it everywhere else. When Jesus was preaching sermons, the Jews were hyperlinking it. They memorized the first five books of the Bibles. When Jesus said, consider the ravens, they went straight back into the Old Testament and thought about the times that God talked about ravens. We don't do that. We just go, consider the raven. You got it? And the raven is mentioned in the Bible, and if you look at it and hyperlink it, the raven is always reinforcing this thought of food or provision. Okay, let me give an example. The most famous prophet, I think, Elijah. He was a prophet of passion, and he prophesied against Ahab and Ahab's sins. And he said, it won't rain until I says it does, which is bad news for everybody in Israel, including Elijah. No rain means there's a famine, there's a drought, there's starvation, there's dehydration, there's deaths. But when Jesus said, consider the ravens, everybody in that crowd went, oh yeah, let me read to you. 1 Kings 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here toward eastward and hide in the ravine east toward the Jordan. You will drink from the brook and I've directed or I've commanded ravens to supply for you food there. So he did what the Lord had told. He went down to the ravine east of Jordan, stayed. The ravens brought him food and bread in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. When Jesus said, consider the ravens, they went straight there. You catching this? In a time of leanness, in a time of panic, in a time of fear, in a time of dehydration, in a time of limited economy with no rain, they instantly thought, in the middle of COVID, if I'll just seek first the kingdom of God, he will provide for me. And listen to this, what actually the raven would do, and this is, if you read about the scholars and the commentaries about this text, they will tell you that they actually say that King Ahab didn't care what Elijah announced about this idea of there being no rain, because the truth is the king had his own private stash of food. And maybe everybody else is going to starve and die and be dehydrated, but not the king. He's got his own stash. And most scholars believe that when God commanded the raven to feed Elijah, these ravens were going into the storehouse of King Ahab and bringing it to Elijah. And I just want to tell somebody here tonight that when we think about consider the ravens, it may be other people are living in lack, but if God, if we will seek first the kingdom of God, he knows it. And maybe king, you know, people were living in lack, but Elijah was eating the best food. If it was the king's food, he's eating the best meat, the best food you could ever get. Consider the raven. Amen. He's eating the king's food. It should have meant a super hard time. No food, no water, no crops, no harvest. And yet imagine how frustrating it would have been for the king's men trying to stop these ravens, knowing what we know about them. Are you hearing me? The point is this, in a season of lack for the king was in a season of abundance for Elijah. Are you hearing it? Ahab, he's not too worried about the rain. He's got his stash. But God, according to history, with these commanded ravens to provide, is stealing away his food. And when they heard Jesus say this, immediately they thought about Elijah. You hearing me? How many know God's got a sense of humor? Let me give you the other one real quick. And it's in the book of Job, the other mention. Just two birds, both two ravens mentioned in the Old Testament. The book of Job is actually God and Satan talking to each other. And Satan says, I see Job. He's totally righteous and good. And God says, yep, yeah, I agree. He's totally good. Satan says the only reason he's that way is because nothing bad or hard has happened in his life. And God says, no, it's the other way around. Because he's righteous and totally good, nothing's hard or bad. You got it? Satan says, let me hurt him and let's see how he goes. And God says, have at it. Which, by the way, isn't it good to know that God actually can control how far the enemy can go? There are limitations to what the enemy can do to us. Job loses his children. He loses his livestock. He loses the farm. He loses the crop. He loses the harvest. The only thing left is his wife. Job is afflicted with open wounds and sores that will not heal. And the smell, if you read the description of just how putrid and filthy and his breath was so foul, and his wife turns to him and says, why don't you curse God and die? And let me ask you a question here tonight. How many of you felt that way sometimes? God, why has this happened to me? Anybody? God, how could you let that happen in my church? Are you hearing me? And Job loses everything. And listen to it now. It says, he's saying, I've done nothing wrong. How can this happen to me? I sought after God. And then he has some discussions with his friends. Boy, these were not good friends. Wouldn't you agree? And the main question of the whole book of Job, if you study it, is why is this happening? That's the whole book of Job. Why is this happening to me? And on purpose, I think the book of Job doesn't answer the question. Maybe it's not a good question to ask, even though we all ask it. Are you hearing me? And at the end of the book of Job, God speaks to Job in a cloud. But by the way, he also speaks to Job's friends. He goes, man, I got a problem with you. You have not spoken well of me. You are saying this has happened because I've judged Job because of some secret sin. And by the way, that still happens today with preachers and just don't speak well of God. And it's just, to me, it's one of those great Bible verses that you realize we better not make God to be something he's not. Okay? And so God gives a speech, and listen to what he does. It's not about why is it happening if you read it. It's about how great God is. He never answered the question why, because it's the wrong question. And God says to Job, where were you when I gave the sea its limitation and the tide its boundaries on the earth when it would come back? Where were you, Job? Because after all, if you're going to question my character and my goodness and my integrity, surely you were there when I said, let there be light, and there was light. You were probably there, Job, then with me, were you? No, wait, no, you weren't there. I created you. Where were you, Job, when I said, let there be billions of stars and the galaxies and the sun and the universe? Where were you when I made the giraffe and made mankind and made people? Where were you? Were you there, Job? Hey, Job, I'm big and I'm so much bigger than you in that little moment when you're asking, God, how could this happen to me? Somebody ought to get excited. And he says to Job how much he knows, and the universe is in such, so much bigger than Job. Then God speaks, not answering the question, but he speaks about how great he is and how God's purpose is to move the timeline of the universe toward what is good, just, and so much bigger than Job. And listen to what God says, Job 39. It's the closing comments. Do you, Job, hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of lions? When they crouch in the dens, a lion wait in the thicket. Who, Job, provides food for the? When it's young, cry out to God. Even the raven. And you know what Job said when God said this? Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I just want to say, come on, pastors, let's encourage our church. That our God is trustworthy. And he will provide if we'll just seek first the kingdom of God and teach our people in this season. Come on. The key to all this is seek first the kingdom of God. You got two choices as far as I read here. You can curse God and die, or you can trust him. Amen. And the ministry's not for the faint-hearted. Wouldn't you agree? I just like that story about the raven. Consider the raven. Hey, God knows you need those things. God wants your church to grow more than you want it to grow. Are you hearing me? God loves those people more than you'll ever love them. It's just not a good question to ask why. It's a good thing to say, well, Lord, what's next? Lord, what are you doing in this? Are you hearing me? Because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And he knows from the beginning to the end. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he who began a good work in you will accomplish it. Come on, somebody. Before a day you were ever born, I preordained you. I knew you. Even in your mother's womb. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing this? Come on, consider the raven. A bird by some people considered to be that of horror, and yet God loves the raven and teaches you and I in Jesus' name that he is trustworthy. And we can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our health. We can trust him with our churches. He loves them more than you do. Are you hearing me? Are you catching this? Man, seek first. Pastors, I want to say to you, we got to teach people in this season. We better put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will come to you. In Jesus' name. Tonight we've got, where are we? This right here, Brad and Mary Sullivan, Surge Church in Mobile, Alabama. Can we get some of our directors up here, by the way, real quick? Can we get some of our directors up here? Because now some of our directors weren't able to be here because some of the COVID challenges that are facing, you know, up in Boston, and then that was Chad, and then Richard in Florida. He's about to have a grandbaby, and if he traveled, he would have to go into some sort of quarantine restriction. And as a grandparent, I'm going to tell you now, I ain't doing anything to risk not being around my grandbabies. Anybody say amen? Praise the Lord. So, but tonight we have our directors with us. Here they are. And are we still getting people up here?
All right. Trying to.
So this is Brad and Mary Sullivan right here. And they pastor an amazing church. I went down and preached in his church. This is Roll Tide territory right here. And if I got this right, you've actually had the opportunity to do some Bible studies. You've spoken to the team.
I've spoken to the team a couple of times in their pregame Bible service or church service kind of thing.
Yeah. So actually, I don't think that's fair, because that's bringing an advantage to that team. You're bringing God into that. You like to take credit for that. So, but these guys are amazing. Great. Is this thing going on off all the time? Okay. Where's Josh and Mary? Where are you guys? Josh and Marsha. This is with glasses. I still can't read it. Praise the Lord. Good to have you with us. You guys pastor in Pennsylvania, and you're coming into the Wave Collective. Your church is called Victory Church. Praise the Lord. What a great name for a church, Victory Church. And is it Troy, Pennsylvania? That's where it is. And you're becoming friends of the collective. We're so glad to have you. We're so honored that you want to be part of us. And then Candace, and where are you guys? Candace and Aaron Pringle. These guys are amazing. Aaron and Candace, you took on the church from your father, Jerry, who I love, by the way. I bought one of his motorcycles off him. And you both pastor, but you're really leading the church on the Sundays and all the rest of it, which I love that. I love the fact that it's such a great team. And I just love that you can flow like that. And your church is called Freedom Valley Church in Gettysburg. I mean, dear God, if you want to talk about history, Gettysburg. And so you guys are joining us as friends. And then we've got David and Kelly. Where's David and Kelly? Right there in front of me. How do I say your last name? Mormon. Not like the Mormon church, but Mormon, right. And yeah, only one wife. That's a good thing. And it's called the House of Prayer in Magnolia, Delaware. And you guys are becoming partners with our collective, and we're so honored to have you. So excited to have you with us. And then finally, Mike Mills. There you are, Mike. Mike, and is Heather here tonight? No? Okay. It's all good, Mike. Well, I've known Mike for many, many years. He's a dear friend. And you are Connect Church in Rural Hall. Have I got that right? Rural Hall. Winston-Salem. Okay. And you guys are becoming partners. It's so good to have you with us tonight. And I'm just believing for you. And I believe, you know, Paul says, I long to be with you that I might lay hands on you, that I could impart spiritual gifts. And I just think, you know, you get under the anointing of something and you catch that anointing. You hearing me? And I'm believing for that. I'm believing for whatever God has blessed Wave with. God said to Moses, when Moses goes, this is too hard, he goes, I will take the spirit which is upon you, which is not the spirit upon Moses, it's the spirit God put on him. You with me here? And I will place it on these others who will stand with you. And I just believe for that for you, for each and every one of you, that the Spirit of God will just already fall mightily, heavily on you. I'm believing for your best soul-winning days. I'm believing for your faith to increase. Paul said, I long to stir up the gifts that were given to you by the laying on of hands. Just believe for it. Just believe for it. This is going to sound, I don't want to sound weird. I'm not a weird guy, I promise you. I'm not one of those crazy, spooky, spiritual people. But I remember one time I had this pair of shoes, and I bought them in England. They were outlandish, and actually someone dared me to wear them. If you dare me to do something, you got to know I'm up for the dare. And I don't care how outlandish they are. So I wore them that night in the church in England that I preached in the church. And people was going, dude, your shoes are off the wall. And then a pastor came up to me and says, man, I just love the anointing that's on your life. And so I said, I'll tell you what I feel to do. I feel to give you my shoes. Because I wasn't going to take them back with me. And he goes, I'm going to believe God for the anointing that's on you to come on me. And he said that week, literally that next Sunday, he wore those shoes and he never saw as many people saved in the history of his church. And I said, dude, you need to pass those shoes around. Matter of fact, give them back to me now because I want to wear those shoes. I'm not that guy. It's just a bit of a funny joke, but I do believe there's a spiritual transferring. You with me here? I do believe, and I'm believing that for you. I really am. This is not just a nice little moment, holy hug, little family huddle. I'm believing something supernatural for you to catch something. Amen? So can we stretch? Have you guys been sitting for a while? Can you stand up for a minute? Can you stretch your hand out? And can our directors here pray for these people? Can we just lay hands on them tonight? And Lord, I'm just believing for an impartation, for an anointing of God to fall on them. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing God that's on them. I thank you, Lord, for the strength they will add to our collective. I thank you, Lord, that we'll be stronger because of them, that they will be a blessing to all that you're doing in and through the collective. But God, I'm asking, as we lay our hands upon them, let there be a fresh impartation. Let there be a stirring up of the gifts that was given to them. Let gifts be given. Let the gifts of the Spirit be released in them. Lord, in the name of Jesus, something fresh for each and every one of them. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I see your faith going to another level. I really do. I see your faith just, you know, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase my faith. And I just see your faith going to another level and preaching and courage, strength. There's something powerful about being a part of something that is even bigger than yourself. And I just want to encourage you. It's I see your faith. It's like that. You know what I mean? Jesus asked a blind man one time, what do you want? And all the blind man could think about was his sight. Lord, that I might receive my sight. I've often thought, what if he asked for more? And all he could do is let his current limitations of blindness to rob him from what... The only other time I read in Scripture that God ever asked anybody, what can I do for you like that, was Solomon. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God says, because you didn't ask for yourself, I'm going to give you that and a whole bunch of stuff. And I just even feel for you tonight, the Lord's asking that of you. What do you want? What do you want? And don't let just what's happening or what's not happening in the church determine the ask. Does it make sense? That's wisdom right there. You ought to write that down. You ought to write that right there. Don't let that, in Jesus' name. Mike, don't sell yourself short. Do not belittle yourself. Do not think less of yourself. Your challenge is not thinking more of yourself. Your challenge is not to think less of yourself. And do not let what's happened in the past define what God is doing today. And that's the word of the Lord for you. God's got big things for you. I see your church growing. I see healings. I see miracles. I see favor. I see faith. I want to encourage you. I see your preaching going to a whole nother level in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have whatever you'll believe for. You'll have whatever you ask for. Amen. So ask big. Under him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly. I just believe the word of the Lord for you is think big, think big, think big, think big, think big, think big, bigger thoughts, bigger thoughts. And as big as they are, God says, is that it? Come on. What are you asking me for in Jesus' name? Amen. That's a good word for you. I tell you, Brad and Mary, I tell you, I love you guys. There is a touch of God on your life. You walk in favor. There are some people who have to count the cost. There are some people. Do you know what it's like in a team in a church when some people really are struggling to count the cost? Like, to me, that's not even a consideration. I don't even think about counting the cost. I go, what cost? Do you know what I mean? And then I see some people who are really struggling with answering the call of God because of the cost. Like, and by the way, you should count the cost. You understand? But to me, that's done. That's on the altar. I've never struggled once in my life on a Sunday when my friends go to the beach and I'm in church, because I just gave that's God. There is no cost. And I understand that I'm not going to live the life of some big CEO of a company or, you know, business person in the world that I can just run my own company. And just, I understand I'm a pastor of a church, and therefore I am going to have to willingly submit myself to all sorts of accountability and scrutiny and under the microscope. You know, I understand people are not always going to like me, but you know what? I count the cost. To me, that is so easy. There is no cost. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I watch young people and they go, well, I don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if there's enough money. We spoke to someone recently who said, we'd love to be on our team. And we told them the salary. They said, yeah, sorry, the money's not enough. Thank you for saying no. You're the worst person. You're the last person I'd ever want on a team. Because they count the cost and chose no. So thank you for counting the cost and saying no. Does that make sense? I don't mean they're the worst person. That came out wrong. But that's the kind of, you don't, because you're setting them up for failure because you got to count the cost. I want you to hear this. There is no cost in you. That's you lay that on the altar. It's like Abraham. He was just willing to just lay his only son because of his trust of God. And I want to tell you something. The Lord says, because I've seen that in Abraham and I tested you, and now I can see, I'll provide. And I just feel that's for you. Just understand, you count the cost. You laid your life on the altar. And I just want to honor you for the great leaders you are and for the church you're building. And I want to tell you, there'll be people who will, great men, great women, will put their feet under your table because you put your feet under another man's table. And they will come and they will join you. And there will be people just like you, the same spirit that's on you. And there's nothing worse than trying to push leaders and pastors on your team up a hill. It's something better when you get people who are adding to what you're doing. And that's for you, in Jesus' name. I love you guys. I think you're really, honestly, you're rare. You're rare. You're rare people. Yeah. Amen. The mourn, the weep, even now, in your own sadness of what you're experiencing, you still, I'm trusting God. Where else can I go? Who could I turn to? And I want to tell you, out of that, you're going to see some of the most amazing miracles and breakthroughs and building on the legacy of your father. He just recently lost his father, went to be with the Lord. And your father taught you to pay the price. And your father taught you to lay it on the altar. And it hasn't been without pain. I know you. We've shared. But I want to tell you something, man. I believe God's going to continue to pour out favor on you and blessing and opportunity in Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord, this is it. Amen. Amen. When I looked at you, you know what I saw? The spirit of a worker. Are you guys getting tired? Do you want to sit down? If you want to sit down, I feel like I'm being Josh Kelly. He makes our church stand for everything. I see God's going to surround you with workers. Workers, workers, workers. He's going to surround you with workers because that's what you are. You've laid your hand to the plow and you just said, we're not looking back and we're just going to keep on doing this. And I just want you to know that God's going to provide you with workers who will get, and this is why I want you to hear this, because if you weren't careful, you could try to end up doing everything yourself. And you've got to understand that you will be and you are a people magnet. And it's the vision they're attracted to. And he wants, this is to release the spirit of the worker and just help people get busy doing the work. Pray, you know, for the Lord. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for what? For workers. And I just see people coming in left, right, and center into your church. And they're working. And they're working in Jesus' name. Amen. I see it. I tell you, I see an explosion of it. An explosion of it. God's going to give you wisdom now. as to, you know, how far to let people lead and how to do that. But I see workers. I see workers. Amen. I see particularly in a realm of community care, some real engagement in reaching the community. And don't do it all yourself. Release people into the harvest in Jesus' name. Is that good? Does that make sense? It does. Amen. And he's going to provide for you. If you'll just go after lost people, God will provide the money. Don't have to go after the money. The money's in the fish's mouth. You just go after the fish. The resource will come. The provision will come. Amen? Amen. You guys, I got to tell you something. You actually have, and I say this with whatever wisdom God's given me, look at you. I see you got wisdom well beyond your years. You're able to think things through that someone your age would not have actually had the time or maturity to have thought through. And it's just something that's a grace that's on your life. I think it's particularly because of the family you grew up in, that, you know, you're a pastor's kid. And you've seen in church life how brutal the ministry can be. And it is brutal sometimes. And you can get disillusioned. And you almost walked away. But you counted the cost. And even leading the church as you do is rare, and yet you're willing to do it. And not everybody will understand it. And not will be understand you either because of it. But I want to tell you something. I see you flowing in the Spirit so well together. The Bible says the two shall become one. I know what that means in Scripture, but I believe it's also a spiritual thing. That actually you're going to think, you know what I was thinking about the church? And you're going to say, and you're going to finish it. You'll finish each other's sentences, because one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. And even though you're leading it, I'm going to tell you, God's called you both in the Spirit to lead this thing. And you'll say something and you'll finish it. You'll say something and you'll finish it. And it's just going to, that's what I see. It's like there is a oneness to the leadership. And I just say to you, well done, and have courage. And don't let anyone despise you because of who you are or of your gender. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Amen? And the anointing is what people's after. And the presence of God is what they're after. And you just lead beautifully and you just lead graciously. And God will take care of the rest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I see money coming to you. I see favor. What do you do? What kind of worship pastor? You do. I know you lead together. I know. But I'm saying, and I don't know where, but I see provision. I wish sometimes I could get on the end of that word. I just see something coming that's unusual of financial provision. I don't know. I don't know where it's coming from. But God, yeah, he said, I'll take it. I wished I could get that. Well, I once prophesied that over somebody in a church in Australia. It was one of my best friend, the guy that led me to the Lord. It was his church. And he asked me, would I prophesy over people? And I did. I prophesied over this guy. And my best friend, his name is Jerry King. He goes, Steve, of all the words you've ever given, he says, most of them are pretty good. But that one you missed. He goes, I'm telling you, you missed it. That guy, and this is what he said to me. And it wasn't, Jerry wasn't belittling the guy in the church. He was just going, well, that guy, he's a trash collector. Well, what happened was that guy had always told Jared that's what he was. And he led Jared to believe that he was the guy in the back of a truck that picked up trash cans. And so Jared goes, he's a trash collector. And actually what he didn't tell Jared, do you know the equivalent of waste management in Australia? He owned that in Australia. And a week later, he walked into Jared's office and goes, I just signed the biggest contract of my life. Here's a check for $1 million. And I went, wow. And I said, hey, Jared, didn't you tell me I missed that? And I said to Jared, don't you think you should send Wave Church a tithe?
Yes.
Like, really? Come on, man. And so how cool is that? So I don't know how it's going to come, where it's going to come from, but I see God doing something in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the thing. I said to that guy, just make sure you don't forget who did it. And you won't. I know you won't. That's that part of you that you've already said that's. It's all good. Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give these guys a hand? Come on.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.